So we've been working our way through the book of 1 John, and we get to chapter 3 today in this series, We Love. So we're thinking a bit about this theme of being children of God. What does that mean? And how does it make any difference? Likeness is proof of a relationship. Maybe if I put up a few photos of Ethan, he would look a bit like me. Well, maybe he's got browner hair, but you can maybe see some similarities. But this is the case, isn't it? Likeness is often the proof of relationship. And we're going to think a bit about how that works for our relationship with God. But I wonder, David Beckham and his three sons there, not least their love for football, and the shirts that they're wearing in the last match of his career for LA Galaxy, looks quite similar. Likeness is the proof of relationship there. I don't know whether any of you guys have got dogs, but often it's said that a dog and a dog's owner are very similar. Likeness is the proof of relationship. I was tempted to put up a few of the church members, but I didn't quite get around enough people with their dogs. So watch out, dog owners. Another time I might have to do that. Maybe I'll put it on Facebook. That'd be quite embarrassing, wouldn't it? But there we go. A few funny faces and dogs as well. Likeness, the proof of relationship. But is that the same for us today as we seek to maybe live out our faith in God? If you're a Christian here, will we be like Jesus? Are we like Jesus? If Jesus, through 1 John, says, be like me, walk as I walk, live as I lived, as Jesus is pure, so be pure. As God is love, so be loving. Is that the case? And we might feel a long way short of that. We might feel a long way behind. We're going to read chapter 3 of 1 John and find out a bit about what that says. And now hopefully we can grow in likeness to God and so display our relationship with him to the world. This is 1 John chapter 3. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we know, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. We've got some strong words there. John doesn't really dodge things, does he? He says them as they are. And he describes there what it means to be a child of God and how we can be encouraged in that. How we can be encouraged to live as God's children, but also with confidence. Do you remember last week Eric was talking about the Antichrist and the last hour? And suddenly we get to this chapter and there's a bit of a gear shift and we read of God's love for his children. In verse 28, it said, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So just a few verses before chapter 3, we have John shifting from talking about the end of time, what's going to happen when Jesus returns, and the reality of false teachers and prophets and the reality of Jesus' return. And here we see that he says, now, if you're my children, continue in him. If you're following Jesus, continue to do so. Because Jesus is coming back. And when he appears, we need to be confident. and not ashamed it's coming, not shrinking back in fear. So as John kind of goes from talking about the last hour, the things connected with the Antichrist, things to do with persecution coming, he then moves and says, be confident in God. And the question he kind of poses is, will you be confident at Jesus' return? Or will you shrink back in fear, unsure, uncertain of where you stand? That's the kind of question as he moves from one point to the next. And as he moves into chapter 3, we see what John wants to do is to say, yes, you can be confident children of God. And we can all, if we follow Jesus today, we can live our lives in confidence, not fear. Maybe you're looking at finding out more about Christianity, about who Jesus is, and you've got questions. And at the moment, you couldn't say that you're confident that when Jesus returns, you'd be able to answer his questions of you. Maybe you're not sure what you think about that yet. Well, listen, and hopefully as we go through this chapter, you'll see what the Bible says about who Jesus is and who we are. And the first thing Jesus says is pretty mind-blowing. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The great and lavish love of the Father to us. So from talk of the Antichrist, the last hour, the end times, talk of the reality of persecution, John suddenly jumps to saying, look at God's love. And he says, see what great love. See, this kind of phrase is about looking and reflecting, thinking about the type of love God has for people. And it is a great love. It's a lavish love, like the Father should have for a child, a perfect father for a child. The great and lavish love of the Father to us. This is how we can have confidence. This is how we can be understanding what it means to be a child of God and live free from the fears that often are attached. This last week, it's been pretty amazing for looking out your window, maybe. Maybe you've got a view like this from your front garden. Maybe you've been driving on a kind of slippery lane. If you've looked across and you've seen the hillside, maybe you've been walking through the snow. And as you've look at this wonderful picture taken by one of our staff members, Nicole. Thank you, Nicole. You might go, wow. God's love is like this. Love that is out of this world. The snow, the beautiful scene of the sky. Maybe one of a woodland walk as you've walked through and you've seen snow and you thought, wow, that's stunning. It makes me want to kind of praise God. Thank him for the beauty of the surrounding area. And the love that God has lavished on us is a bit like that. Love that is almost a bit out of this world. Suddenly we go from kind of brown, wintry looking Canterbury to bright white, snow-covered landscapes. It's a love that is a bit like the snow that's descended upon us out of this world. We're not used to seeing it in Kent, really, are we? I moved here 6 years ago, and I think we've had one decent snowfall since I've been here until this last week. Love that is wonderful and out of this world. Maybe you've been to the Royal Albert Hall and you've been to an amazing kind of concert of some description. And it's just been out of this world. It's been breathtaking. You've been stunned by the musical talent, the event. And the sound has just struck you and gone, that was something else. That was out of this world. God's love is out of this world. It's so great and lavish, like an amazing snow scene, like an amazing concert. The other way this phrase in the text that we've just read, the great love that is lavished on us, refers is this kind of love that's almost from another country. It's got connotations of something from somewhere else, not a love that we can understand here, but of coming from somewhere else. And maybe some of you, like me, love food, and you love curries particularly. And if you get an English or a kind of UK kind of style curry, it's different than an authentic curry in India, isn't it? If you've ever visited India, you'll know that. I was in Birmingham a few years ago with a team doing a short-term mission trip, and we got to eat an amazing curry in a mosque as a mosque visit. It was out of this country. It was out of this world. It was like no other curry that I'd tasted. It was fantastic. This is the kind of image that John is trying to get us to think of as we understand God's great and lavish love. It is a love that is out of this world, a love that is giving, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is beyond anything we will have experienced before. The great and lavish love of the Father to us. He calls us his children. We should be called children of God. Children that are adopted into his family. Children that by faith as they come to him are loved and cared for. Now that means there's a new name, but also a new status. If you're adopted into family, you take upon yourself the status, the right of any biological child would. In the Roman world, it was exactly the same. Adoption gave you legal rights. And we have those if we have God as our Father. His love is that we suddenly are in a family with a Father who has given us status, not just a name. And therefore, we can be confident children. And so as John moves from this kind of talk of the Antichrist in the last hour, of persecution and whether the believers would overcome the issues of evil in their day. He says, look, God's love for you is great, is lavish, and you can live as confident children of God. When I qualified as a teacher a number of years ago, I, and many of you will experience this, whatever profession you maybe have, or if you've been through a period of training as a student, when you then graduate as somebody that's maybe an apprentice and then qualified as an apprentice. What happens is suddenly your status changes. You move from the learner and the observer, the one helping out, to the one that's suddenly allowed to teach 30 children. Doesn't mean that you feel particularly equipped, but it does mean that you're qualified. You're legally qualified, you're allowed. And the status of that shift suddenly makes all the difference. I remember in my first teaching job that when I had been on placement, I felt like the students were always looking at me through a different lens. Oh, he's the guy that's trying to learn to be a teacher. He's being taught by the other teachers. Oh, we'll give him a hard time. And sometimes it was quite hard. But then the second that you get the title of being a teacher and you're there at the start of the year, wow, suddenly you feel like you've got a new relationship with the class. There's a sudden shift. The status has changed. There's a confidence that you can have. Whatever you might relate that to, your studies, your apprenticeship, your stage of life that you're at. When you're qualified for something, suddenly it feels like you can be more confident. And as we sit here, maybe, if you follow Jesus, if you know God as your Father, he wants you to have the confidence of being a child of God. The problem is, sometimes we don't feel like that. Too often we feel maybe full of doubt or uncertainty. And we hear the lies of the world and the things that flood our mind kind of tell us that we're not loved by God. That maybe we're not good enough and we won't be forgiven because we really messed up. And all sorts of lies and issues kind of flood our mind and we start doubting that we are a child of God or that we are loved or that we will have be able to meet God in heaven one day and live with him forever. Well, the good news that John chapter 3 shows us that we're going to just explore a bit now is that we can live as confident children of God because of God's love that is great and lavish. Not because we've trained hard and we're qualified and we've earned God's love. Not because we're good enough, but because his love is enough. That is all that is required. God's love, which is enough. So, a couple of things. And what we find as we read this chapter is that John highlights this whole concept of Jesus' appearings. Jesus is coming. And he does it in five occasions through the chapter. Verse 28 of chapter 2 refer to when he comes. So in John's mind, he's now going, right, how can I help the believers to have confidence as children of God. And the way he does it is by focusing on Jesus' appearances. The first way he does it is in chapter 28, chapter 2, verse 28, when he, Christ, appears. Then we see in verse 2, we know that when Christ appears, so he's looking forward to Jesus' coming. We have the hope of Jesus' future appearing, Jesus' second coming. Later in the chapter, he talks about Jesus' past coming, when Jesus came and died on a cross. And then again, he looks at later on in the chapter about how Jesus will come. So John is kind of referring to Jesus' appearances, his future and his past. And they're meant to give us hope. So the first thing we see is we have the hope of Jesus' future appearing. See that in a few ways. We will know him. If we know him, we shall be like him. And if we know him, we shall see him. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Verses 2 and 3. See, John gets us to remember and realize that because Jesus is coming back, because he will return, and we will be made like him, we can have hope. We can be confident. We are therefore committed to a life of holiness like Jesus. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So what does it mean to be a child of God, to be a confident child of God? Well, it means to have the hope of Jesus' return, to know that one day we shall be like him because we will see him. And when we see him, we're going to be transformed to become like him. Therefore now, the here and now, is about us being committed to holiness like Jesus, pure. So if we have this hope, we purify ourselves. That's what John says a child does. Remember, the proof of relationship is in the likeness. So if that's the case, and we're going to be like Jesus, like God, then we have to be committed to a life of holiness. That sounds a bit kind of tough, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit hard. The reality is we sin, we're led astray. In verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. Verse 7, anyone who sins is led astray. So John goes from saying, keep your eyes fixed on my return. Have hope in my return. Be pure like me. But then he's very down to earth and says, everyone who sins breaks the law. Do not be led astray. He's all too aware of our failings. He's all too aware of the reality of sin. Now remember earlier in the letter, John's already covered this and said, don't worry, if you claim to not sin, then you're a liar. But if you do sin, you've got one who is your advocate, Jesus Christ, because he died for your sins. And if you do sin, then confess your sins and I will forgive you. I wonder how many of you are doing kind of Lent, giving up some form of chocolate or food, and maybe your focus is your diet, maybe it's taking up more exercise or doing something for 40 days until Easter. The journey is related to the destination. And if you're kind of in this process of Lent and you're taking something up or giving something up, then it's often very unrelated to the destination. It might be, actually, I just want an excuse to get healthy. Actually, if we do this properly, then it's totally related to the destination. Lent is about what is coming. Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection. The journey is related to the destination. As I know a number of people are doing marathon training at the moment, they're not just training and getting up early and doing long runs in the snow for the sake of it. They're doing it because of the destination, which is running a full marathon. Maybe there's another comparison. Your studies for a student related to the destination of completing a degree. For the Christian, for the child of God, the destination is to become like Jesus, like him. Therefore, our journey to get to that has to be committed to becoming like him, purifying ourselves, seeking to live holy lives, dealing with the sin in our life. So that's the first thing John encourages, is we have a hope because we believe Jesus is coming back. Then he looks back and says, but we know the reason for Jesus' past appearing, his past appearance, when he came and died on a cross, from verse 5 to 8. And very clearly, John says, this is why. You know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And then the second reason is given. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, in verse 8. So whilst we have the hope of Jesus' return, and that can make us confident because we're going to be made like him, we also have the knowledge, the reason of his first appearance, to take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil. Wow, that is how we can be confident children of God. We're loved by God, and we've seen that love in Jesus' death on a cross to take away our sins. We've seen it because it's not only taken away our sins, it's also destroyed the power and the works of the devil. Death has been defeated because Jesus rose again. No longer does the devil have power over life and death. God does. Jesus does. And he's shown that through the resurrection. So we know the reason was to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil. And that gives us confidence as his children. And as a result, John says, so because of that, we're committed to dealing with our sin. It makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus' purpose was to take away sins, to make us children of God, then for us to carry on living in sin doesn't make much sense, does it? If the journey is related to the destination, then we need to deal with our sins, be committed to doing that, a life of being holy, a life of putting God first, not our own desires first. Verse 6 said, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. It's kind of Christian basics in a way, isn't it? But probably something that we all spend our lifetime trying to live up to. We might say, yes, I'm committed to dealing with my sin. But the reality is it's hard. And John isn't here talking about individual sin and us being able to conquer every error that we do, every sinful thought or misspoken word or misplaced action. He's talking about the practice of keeping on sinning, of not dealing with ongoing sin. We like to settle into a new home, don't we? We like to settle into a job. And it's important to do that. The other thing we like to settle into is patterns of sin. And this is what John is saying we must not settle into. If we are children of God, we need to deal with the ongoing sin. And it's hard. And it can take a lifetime. But with the power of God in our hearts, we are able to overcome it. In John chapter 8, the powerful example of what this looks like. Let me read a few verses from John chapter 8. It's a picture there from the passion and the moment of when Jesus dealt with a sinful woman. John 8 says, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the women standing before him. Jesus stood up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Go, and sin no more. That's what John's saying. He's working off the teaching of Jesus in this amazing example of loving compassion. Does that mean never sin again? Well, no, because we will. We're being changed to be like him. One day we will be like him. We will see him. But until then, we are committed to going and sinning no more, dealing with our ongoing habitual sin, the issues in our life that we all have. Go and sin no more. There's love. There's great and lavish love. Not doing what the law had commanded and said, but saying, look, Jesus has come to offer mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But how is this possible? It's so hard to deal with our sin, isn't it? Thankfully, we have God's power in us. In verse 9, it said, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. According to John, then, when we've been born of God, when we have our faith in him and we've been forgiven of our sin, when we are committed to a life following Jesus, something changes. And what changes is a desire to just carry on living for ourselves, doing what we want. And instead, we have this seed in us, this desire to live for God, to say no to sin and yes to the Spirit, to say no to that ongoing practice of selfishness and instead saying yes to loving and serving others. The reality is we find that hard and we feel the tension, but God's Spirit in us, God's seed is in us because we've been born of God. Suddenly we have God's life, God's indwelling presence in us, and that enables us to choose to live for him. Because of that, we have hope. We have God's power enabling us to not just feel convicted, but then pray for forgiveness. Not just feel frustrated at our own inability to be loving to others, but to begin to put steps in place to choose to do what is right in the future. It's possible because God has transformed us and we've been born of him. So what does it mean to live as a confident child of God? We look forward to the hope of Jesus' coming. We look back to Jesus' first coming when he showed his great lavish love by dying on a cross to take away our sins. And so if likeness is the proof of relationship, we're committed to holiness. We're committed to dealing with sin. And then we can live as confident children of God, by doing what is right and loving. That's what verse 10 says. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. We do what is right and loving. Yes, that's hard. That takes a life of commitment and learning and community and prayer and confession. But that's what we're committed to. How do you know if you're a child of God? You receive his love, which is enough. You commit to seeking to do what is right and loving. Not to be right always, because we can't, but to practice righteousness. That's what John says. Practice righteousness. Do righteousness. Do right things. And we seek to do that because Jesus is righteous. He is the one that is our righteousness. He is the one that is love and therefore covers us even when we aren't. So by believing his great and lavish love, this is possible. By seeing it in a deeper, new way, like we see the snowy scene, like we hear an amazing concert in the Royal Albert Hall. What impact does that have? It makes us go, wow, God's great and lavish love. And as we're committed to that, we can begin to deal with the thoughts that flood our mind. So we don't want to listen to those thoughts. Instead, we want to listen to the truth of what God says about us. And throughout the Bible, we have that, don't we? We have amazing promises of God. We're called children. We're called forgiven. We're called loved. And it's ours to not only listen to those words when we read them or hear them spoken, but to believe them, to take hold of them and hang on to them. When in our mind we doubt whether God would forgive us for doing that thing wrong again, whether we will be able to stand with confidence when Jesus returns, or whether we're more likely to shrink back in fear. And then we live out the truth of God's love to others. And as we live out his love to others, the likeness is the proof of relationship. Our lives reflect God's love, and they give us assurance and confidence that we are his children. Isn't that amazing? It sounds hard. Maybe you're sat here thinking, well, that's all very well, but so often I don't look much like a Christian. I don't feel, I don't look much like a child of God, because I just keep getting it wrong. What do you need to do? Come back to God's great and lavish love, and remember and see that he calls you his child if you day by day confess and turn to him and say, help me. Remember, we have the seed in us. We've been born again. God has done a work of transformation. Believe his love for you. Accept it is great, and it is lavish, and it covers enough, because he is enough. But the challenge is today, start again. To live in a way that is committed to holiness. To live in a way that is committed to dealing with sin and to not carrying on in that, but instead pursuing God, pursuing purity. There's a challenge for us. That's what John gives us this morning. Let me finish with these words. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Lord God, I thank you for the name that you give us, the identity that you give us, your very children, adopted into your family. I pray that we would believe your love is enough. Forgive us for those times when we have sought to do things to make up for our failures, when really we just need to come and say sorry. Come and receive your grace. And again, start off loving others and you as you call us to. Help us to believe the promises in your word. Help us to be like you, to have the hope of your second coming. But also remember that your first coming means that we can live in confidence as your children today. In Jesus' name, amen.